What'd you do that for?
Good morning. Good morning. Get out the cheaters. Turn, excuse me. Turn with me to Psalm 130. So I know it's been said a lot of times, but it's just always so special in coming in a time of just worship before beginning our time with the Lord and everything else, just to kind of take my mind and off of all the distractions and the things that have been going on during the week. And a lot of times you can come in either distracted or heavy or whatever else, and the Lord just using that to just bring things back into focus, you know, of who He is. And, you know, He truly is worthy of worship, that He is all powerful. And in the midst of all the confusion, and you go like, oh man, looks like so many things can happen if it, you know, certain decisions are made. And the Lord is taking care of that. And He wants to assure us and encourage us that despite of whatever else appears to be going on around us, that, that He's there with us and that He's more than enough to meet the needs that we have during that time. And the song before last, where it's just talking about everlasting, never changing, you know, part of the reason is I was looking through and trying to, you know, select a psalm for this, is one of the verses in here just really spoke to me, where it talks about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that's not directly in here, but it talks in here after talking about, you know, our sins and everything else. And then it finishes up one of the verses and says, that thou mayest be feared. And it says that right after saying, but there is forgiveness with thee. And I guess it hit me when I read that, and I thought, wait a minute. You know, so much of the Old Testament talks about, you know, God judging us and God dealing with us if we don't obey what He's called us to be. And then, and I relate fear to that. You know, it's like, God says, toe the line, or, you know, consequences are. And yet, to keep up the perspective that God has told us, fear, as the fear of the Lord, it's a respect for just the righteousness and the holiness of who He is. It's a reverential awe and appreciation. And that's what it's talked about. And as I was reading this, this really had kind of put it into perspective of, you know, why is, you know, why would it be that thou mayest be feared after forgiveness, you know. And it's because that's what God wants us to focus on and realize. He loves us so much that He's a perfect and a righteous God that cannot have sin in His presence. And yet He would go to any length to make sure that that division that's been created by sin could be crossed and bridged by giving us His Son. So let's just go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, we come before You today. We thank You for this opportunity just to gather and to worship You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word that brings encouragement, that brings healing, that brings hope. And Father, we just pray that this week, as major decisions are being made in our nation, we just confess before You right now, Lord, that we are a people who've turned away from You. And we ask Your forgiveness, Lord. We pray that that as a nation, Lord, that we've fallen away from the foundation that Lord, that You established our nation on. But we just pray, Lord, that You would do a work of changing our hearts. Begin with us, Lord. But as a nation, Lord, to bring us back to You. We pray that You would just guide the direction of the people as they go in, that You would lay on people's heart, Lord, what You would have us to do. And that we just pray that the consequences, Lord, we have self-serving interest in things that we would desire to happen, but we pray even more that we would yield all that to You, that You would be glorified in all that's done. And we just thank You again. Pray You would just touch us today. You'd speak through Pastor Ed, Lord. You would just anoint him in a special way to bless him personally as he just brings forth your word, but to make us open, Lord, to hear what you would have us to hear and to be responsive to it. We pray it now in your name, Jesus. Amen. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning, indeed more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Amen. Fellowship.
Praise the Lord. The more I look at the world, the more I'm excited about knowing Jesus and being part of his family. This shirt says it all. November 2nd. No, that's April 13th. I think that we're at a stage in our nation that if a certain president is, if he returns to office, the Lord might show us a little more grace. If his adversary is in office, things might change rather rapidly in our country. And so we need to be in prayer for God's will to be done. I don't know. Obviously, nobody knows what the outcome is going to be. But I think we're in some exciting days and times. There's a belief in the society that the culture is changing so rapidly that God is changing with the culture. But God isn't. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you don't have to go too far to get into a conversation outside of the fellowship to find that people have some very strange views about God, about the world. And if you're not getting your views from the scriptures, they're warped, because this is reality that we're looking at. The world would tell you that the reality is what they're trying to get you to embrace that's contrary to the scriptures. In fact, as I mentioned last week, I'm appalled at the number of Christians that I talk to that don't have a Christian view of the world. They have a worldview, and yet they profess to be Christians. And I believe God's truth is the same for all people, for all places, for all times. Otherwise, it's not God's truth. If it's situational and it's only true for me and it's not true for you, then it's not God's truth when it comes to those things that are absolute. And so You already know that Bush is going to be at the Great American Ballpark today. We got 100 tickets in the back. And if you so feel led and you got some free time, you need to be there before 6 because they're going to close off everything at 6. And I think he'll be speaking around 7:30 or 8 o'clock is what I understand. But, again, we know that God is in control. You know, I do believe that Christians are to be responsible and to take part in the political process. Someone has said in order for evil to triumph, all good men have to do is nothing. And some Christians have taken that position that they'll just sit back, que sera, sera. Whatever will be, and that's not the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be involved. So that's my little political statement for the morning. And let's go before the Lord and just open up the scriptures. Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for the ability, Lord, to partake in this process that's going to be taking place on Tuesday. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to the body of Christ, Lord, that we would have conviction and we would have understanding about the process that we partake in and that we would consider our vote. Lord, that we would seek after those that would represent our values, those that represent your values. And Father, that we would not be persuaded by the propaganda that's on the TV and the radio. But Lord, we would look to you and your spirit and your word as to the guide of what we're about or what we should be doing. And so, Lord, we just recognize that you are going to put in office the person that you want. And we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we recognize that there are times, Lord, that we've not taken a stand as we should, even in conversation, to proclaim what you would have us proclaim. But I pray, Lord, that you'd give us a holy boldness in these few days that are remaining, that we would represent you, Lord, as best we can. And even though, Lord, we know that our trust is not in a man, you've chosen, Lord, to come in the form of a man in Jesus Christ, and our trust is truly in him, the God-man. And yet we know under him, Lord, you've appointed others that you would have as an example and to influence this society in which we live, and not only this society, but the entire world. So, Father, we just say, have your way. Whether you're giving us some more years of grace or whether things are going to be speeding up to your return, Lord, we ask that your will be done. And we pray, Lord, that we would not be a lukewarm people, but that we would be a holy people, Lord, that would be walking in obedience to you and in sincerity and in truth through the power of the Spirit with your help, Lord. And so, Lord, we give you the right of way this morning as we open up your word. We ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would have your will accomplished this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there are certain chapters in the Bible that you wouldn't choose to teach on a Sunday morning. And if any of you have read chapter 15 of Leviticus, you know this is probably one of those chapters. You know, it deals with issues that are rather personal and somewhat embarrassing. And yet the Bible says all the word of God is pure. So there's a purpose for which God has written this chapter. And in the last couple of weeks, prior to Dave LeCompte coming to share with us last Sunday, we looked at chapters 13 and 14 where we looked at the issue of leprosy and we indicated it was a type of sin, that it was underneath, it was deep within, and that it would manifest itself outwardly and it would cause isolation for the person that was plagued by it. And it was a pretty obvious sin. Leprosy is. But today we're going to be looking at something that's not so obvious. The things that are ascribed in chapter 15 are the things that are hidden, that only God knows and that you know. And so it's not only the physical that we're going to be looking at, but I believe everything that we look at in the scripture has a spiritual application. Because that's what God is concerned about. The inward man. In fact, in Psalm 19, David prayed, "Cleanse me, Lord, from secret faults." Those things that are deep within. You know, we have those issues that, you know, nobody knows about but us. You can present yourself through your reputation and your outward appearance and have things going on inside that only God knows about and you know about. And yet that's the part of you that God is most concerned about. The real you, the inward part. And so as we look at the scriptures, I want you to kind of look past the physical here and see what God is saying on the spiritual level. So let's just jump right into the text. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man have a running issue out of his flesh, because of his issue, he is unclean. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue, or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness." Now this is remarkable to me because here we're talking about a variety of things. Commentators differ on what specifically the writer had in mind. Some commentators believe that he was talking about venereal disease. Others say boils. Others say just any running issue, including the common cold. I think it encompasses all those areas. But more importantly, when you talk about the issues that you and I have that are sinful, that God wants to cleanse us from, it goes on to say that there's a washing that's necessary, and this washing is always with water, spring water in the scriptures. And we've often indicated that washing and water in the scriptures is always a symbol of the word. It's a type of the word. Whenever you find water mentioned in the scriptures, in Ephesians, it's washing of the water by the word, as a husband is supposed to wash his wife by reading the scripture and explaining the scriptures to her, washing her with the water of the word. The same is true when we look at these things. It's more than just physical hygiene. It includes that. But more importantly, when Jesus was with Peter and the disciples, and he told Peter he needed to wash his feet, and Peter said, "No, you're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash you, you don't have no part with me." Peter was a wise man. He said, "Well, don't just wash my feet. Give me a bath, you know, because I want to have intimacy with you." But the same is true for us. You know, oftentimes in the church, as a pastor, I have opportunity to counsel not only in this church, but different churches throughout the city, and some other Calvary chapels. And one of the things that I find when there's an issue that comes up, one of the first questions that I'll ask the person is, "What is your devotional life like?" And inevitably, I'll get the same response. When there's issues, things oozing from their lives, "Well, it's kind of slack right now. I haven't had a devotional life." And usually that's the problem. Because you and I as Christians have an obligation to come to the Word of God every day to be washed. If you're going to be cleansed from the things that would issue out of your life. It's never enough just to say, "I've read through the Bible and I've made a commitment to Christ and now I'm on my merry way." Because you get dirty. I know sometimes when I'm out in the world and I come home from being out in the world, I feel like I need a bath from some of the things that I've heard, some of the things that I've witnessed. And I need to take that time and just sit down and open up the scriptures and let God just start to cleanse my mind and my thought life. You know? And if you're not doing that, then you're dirty. And you may not even be aware of it. You know, there are things that would issue out of your life and ooze out of your life because of your not being committed to allowing the Spirit of God and His Word to wash you. I don't think that you can expect to have a victorious Christian life and you're not spending time in God's Word. And I don't want to see a show of hands, but if you're here today and you haven't opened your Bible since last Sunday, you probably came here real dirty this morning. And God is wanting to speak to your heart about taking responsibility to get into the Word throughout the week on a daily basis. I don't care when. God doesn't care when, and whether it's in the morning, afternoon, or night. So long as you're in the Word and allowing the Word of God to wash your mind. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. And sometimes we hear that statement, we recognize that God has said it, but then to put it in application and the practice in our life is a totally different thing. Because we can get so busy, we can always find reasons why we don't have time. Or we can rush through it without having opportunity to meditate and chew up on what God is trying to say to us. Because I can guarantee you that He's trying to change every one of us. Those issues of life that we have oozing out because of who we are as sinful creatures. When Adam fell, he contaminated everything. You, me, everybody around us. And God has come to restore that, but He does it only through the Word of God and by the Spirit of God working together with the Word. And so as we look at this, he says in verse 4, every bed wherein he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything whereon he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And he that sitteth on anything whereon he sat, that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. You know, you look at this and you know, practically this is talking about hygiene. They didn't have the understanding that we do today about antibiotics and scrubbing and, you know, treating disease. So God, in His sovereignty and His wisdom, had already prescribed what was necessary in the scrubbing procedures and isolation of those that would be diseased. And, you know, you think about it, it wasn't until the 1800s that even doctors started to scrub. You know, history tells us that there were many fatal deliveries for children because the doctor would go and do an autopsy, and that same doctor would go deliver a baby with the same blood. It was kind of like playing football. The bloodier you were, or the dirtier you were, the more you appeared to be into your craft. You know, when you played football, you know, if your suit was clean after the game, you know, we know you were on the bench, and you didn't do nothing. But if you came out and your suit was dirty, it meant that you were in the action, you know? And so doctors had that same kind of idea. You know, the bloodier they were, they deliver one baby, they go deal with this person that had a disease, and then they go, and what would happen, they had a tremendous fatality rate. And one of the doctors discovered association between scrubbing and cleaning before that. And the strange thing about it, it was a novel idea. But the doctors that were his comrades rebelled against that. They thought he was out of his tree. How absurd to have to scrub between every operation. And he was ostracized. He was blackballed. In fact, he went into a state of depression because they didn't really receive what he had to say. It wasn't until 15 years after his death that it was embraced by the medical community that you needed to scrub between every procedure, but God, in His wisdom, knew it long before the medical community ever discovered it, which is another reason that God is able to prove that He is sovereign, and He knows everything. And so He's talking about these procedures and hygiene, but I like to take all the things that God has to say on a physical level and apply it to the spiritual. You know, I think that there's a certain type of responsibility that a church has and Christians have as members of the body of Christ when it talks about being clean. There's a difference between the clean and the unclean. Now, we're to go out and reach the unclean people, those that don't know Christ. Because if you were to avoid them, you'd have to leave this world altogether. But there's also a responsibility within the body of Christ for those who are rebelling against God to deal with the uncleanness that are part of those who profess Christianity. I have more patience with a non-believer who's in sin than I do with a brother or sister who professes Jesus Christ and still lives a sinful life. Because you know better. I know better. We have the Spirit of Christ in us to give us insight as to what His Scriptures declare that we should be about. And in any time that we're rebelling against that, we're in the category where we can contaminate others. I've often told my children when they were growing up, you know, if you're with a believer and he's practicing sin as a way of life, according to the scriptures, you should isolate yourself from him after you confront him with the sin and he doesn't repent. Because one of the two things will happen. Either because he's a brother, you'll compromise and start to do the same things. You know, think about it. Sometimes when you're hanging out with a certain group of people, you'll pick up certain characteristics, certain words that they use, certain things that they do. You tend to assimilate to one another. And the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Now, we don't always believe that. We always take the high road and figure, well, I'm going to change that person. Well, sometimes you will. Sometimes it'll work in reverse. And I think there's an accountability that we should have one to another as believers. When you know that a brother or sister that you know that believes in Jesus Christ is professing to be clean because Christ has cleaned them, and yet they're living like the unclean, that you, in love, should confront that and speak it. Speak to that issue. I don't believe it's love to say, well, you know, I know you're living in sin, but, you know, I love you, brother. That's not love. That's cowardice. True love will say, hey, you know, you're a brother. You're representing the Lord. And what you're doing is bringing disgrace upon his name. I think that's something that each and every one of us should do. And sometimes, you know, I think the church as a whole would like to leave it to the pastor or the elders or the Sunday school teachers. When in reality, God is calling each and every one of us to be accountable because we're a body. If my leg decided not to cooperate with the rest of my body and I went to walk down these steps, I'd be a mess going down those steps. But think about it. You are a vital part of the body of Christ. The people that God has brought close to you as a person that you can relate to, he's done that for a reason. I have several accountability partners in this church that I just feel I can talk about anything to. Aggie's one of them, and Steve is another. There are several others that I feel that I can just lay my heart bare before them. We pray together. We talk about issues that I feel are important to my life. Every person needs someone like that in order to grow and mature and to be able to deal with those unclean issues that come up in your life, because believe me, they will. We're fallen people. Even though we have a new nature, we have a new heart, we still have to be accountable to one to another and to the Lord. And so when we look at these issues here, they, you know, just don't look at the physical only. I think the hygiene is important, but more importantly is, what is the attitude of your heart in your walk towards this society in which we live as an ambassador, as someone who's supposed to be shining the light? The Bible says we should avoid all appearances of evil. Sometimes we don't quite do that. We'll rationalize ourselves as being above that, not realizing that our actions may cause someone else to stumble. Paul put it this way, if eating meat would cause my brother to stumble, I won't eat meat. I'll give up the liberty that I have just so that my brother will be in a position where he won't stumble. If I have a Jewish man over to my house for dinner, I'm not going to serve ham. I'm going to serve something that I know won't offend him. Sometimes our liberties that we exercise will cause others to stumble. And God is saying, forsake your liberty to be an example for me, to be light for me, to be salt for me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, that's not a popular message. You know, the message today is, you know, self-esteem. Get all you can all you get, and, you know, do all that you have to do to be the best. Well, the Bible says the way up is down. Now, that doesn't sound too popular, does it? Everybody wants to climb the ladder and have that terrible condition that we've often talked about. Ingrown eyeballs, only concerned about me, myself, and I, never taking to consider what the other person might be going through or dealing with. Jesus was others-centered. You and I need to work at that through the Spirit and through the Word, because it's not natural, it's supernatural to be others-centered. We're selfish by nature. a while ago, we took some pictures. We had all the church come up on the pulpit. And I got those pictures. Guess who the first person I looked for? Me. I wanted to see where I was in the picture. I didn't look for you. I looked for me first. And then I looked for you. But you know what? For those of you who got that same picture, you probably did the same thing. And so we have to resist that nature, that low nature that's there. It still rears its ugly head every now and then and tries to take dominance over the spirit. But the Bible says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But if you're not in the Word to remind yourself of those realities, guess who's going to be the most predominant strength in you? That old nature. The Bible says when you become a Christian, you become a new creature. Old things pass away and everything becomes new. That's true positionally. That's true in the spirit. But I can tell you what, in order for it to be maintained, you have to be in the Word. And then you have to put into practice what you feel and believe the Word is saying to you. You have to apply it. You know, you can know all about the Bible. You can know Bible stories. You can attend church regularly. And you can still be a carnal person, still living for self. And there's probably some people in this congregation. I don't know every one of you by heart. I mean, I don't know any of your hearts. I know a few of your walks because I spend time with you and I get a chance to see the fruit of your life. But there are others I don't really know. But God knows every one of us. He knows every person in here that's selfish, that only lives for their own self and never has any kind of consideration for another person. Their whole motivation is about me, me, me. And God wants to deal with that. That's an uncleanness. That's an issue that has to be washed by the water of the Word in order to be changed. You know, when you first became a Christian, you were born again. God did everything for you, just like my grandson when he's over to our house. You know, well, he's being potty trained now, but, you know, he had to be white, fed. You know, he's feeding himself now, but in the beginning, all these things were necessary. Everything had to be done for him. And God did it all for us as newborn babes. But as we mature, God expects us to go to the Word and feed ourselves. He's not looking to wipe you anymore. You know, he's looking for you to take the responsibilities along with the Holy Spirit and the Word, just being obedient to what he's commanded you to do. And some of us are at the same place that we were when we got saved. We're figuring, well, que sera, God will do it. Well, God is sovereign and he loves you, but he also wants you to be responsible, to respond to the things that you know that he's declared that you should do. Some of you need to cut off some of the things that you are participating in. I know when I come in and I feel like I've been dirty from being out in the world and I need to get into the Word, the temptation is to sit there and turn on the TV and get polluted with more filth. That's a great temptation because it's so convenient. As soon as I walk into my living room, there it is staring at me. You know, remote's laying there saying, click me, click me. And I have to make a decision at that moment whether I'm going to open up my Bible and go on my office and sit down and spend some time in the Word and pray, or whether I'm going to feed my flesh. It's that poignant in my mind when I walk through the door. I have a choice to make. God will never take your free will from you to choose to do something that's going to cleanse you or something that's going to pollute you. You have the choice always. You'll have that choice to the day that God comes to get you. But the fruitfulness of your life will be predicated upon the choices that you make based upon what God's Word said is the responsible thing to do. And so as we look on here, this uncleanness was anywhere that they would sit, touch. In verse 8 it says, and if he that hath the issue spit upon him that is clean, slap him. No, it doesn't say that. Then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water, and he is be unclean until the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whatsoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean until evening. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until evening. And whomsoever he toucheth that hath the issue and hath not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And the vessel of earth that he touches, which has the issue, shall be broken, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. You know, oftentimes when you read the scriptures, you find this idea of the vessel being an earthen vessel, and the Bible using us as a description of an earthen vessel, jars of clay that have his spirit in us. And yet, when you look at this issue of being unclean and the vessel being touched, a vessel of earth, verse 12, if it's touched, that it has to be broken. Oftentimes in counseling, I've actually seen where couples have come together, and because of promiscuity prior to their marriage, they come together and find out that one couple has a venereal disease because of the promiscuity of the other. And that vessel is broken and there's heartbreak, you know, not that it was an intentional thing, but that it was something that occurred as a result of disobeying God's word. You know, I looked up some statistics last night and it was appalling to me because I have to do some investigation with this because I want to get with the Center for Disease Control to see how valid this is. But they said in this one particular article, and it was from the AMA, it said that 1 in 4 people above the age of 16 have some type of STD. Now, that's a phenomenal amount. That's 1/4 of the people above 16 having some form of STD. Now, if that's true, things are a lot worse than I had imagined. You know, we look at this election and we think, well, it's supposed to be neck and neck. And the two candidates are so different from one another. It just tells me that this world is really screwed up. Because there's no similarities between the two. And yet to say that there is 46 or 47% on each side tells me either the world is blind or there are not as many Christians in the world as we think there are. Because just because a person says they're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean they are. And we know that. We've met people like that and some of us have been that way. We profess Christianity and live like the world. And to observe the life of a person, I think that James says it very clear. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. He says, faith without works is dead. If your lifestyle doesn't line up with what you profess, then there's nothing to it. It's just a profession. And God has come to change us, to cleanse us, to give us a new life, a new power. Paul told Timothy in the New Testament that there was a time coming, and it had even come in his day, that there would be a form of godliness that would deny the power. In other words, he was saying there would be a people that would profess Christianity and have a form of religion, but the power to change them would not be there. It would just be nothing but a profession of verbiage. Just as Jesus said, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See, from your heart issues all the things of life. What you believe in your heart will affect what you do in your life. Where you go, how you conduct yourself, the things that you allow. And oftentimes in our minds, which is where the enemy does his battle, you know, if you look at this, the warfare that you are involved with the enemy or of our souls, Satan, the first place that he attacks you is in the mind. And the Bible tells us that we are to take every thought captive and to make it obedient to the words of Christ. But if you're not studying his words, how are you going to make it obedient to anything? That's where it's supposed to stop. Because if you can stop it in the mind, then you won't fulfill the action. The thought is the mother to the deed. You think about it before you actually carry it out. That's why God says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Not based upon your opinion or my opinion, but what does the Word of God say about the issue that you're thinking about? And this is what we're looking at when we look at these physical things that are clean and unclean. What about the spiritual? What about your heart? What about the inner man? You know, if you're entertaining evil thoughts, keep yourself on a short order with God. And what I mean by that is get right to the point of repentance once you go through those evil thoughts. As you take those thoughts captive and you repent of it and you confess before God. You know, it's not so much in my life anymore of repenting of actions that I've done. Because the biggest part of my repentance is what comes into my mind. I'll find myself on my knees before God asking for forgiveness and cleansing and being able to focus on the things and meditate upon the things of the Lord. And I think that's the perfect place to start. You can start there and stop there. You have to worry about carrying out any deed that's ungodly. And the fact is that God has given you the capacity by His Spirit to do so. God has never asked you or I to do anything that He hasn't enabled us to do. When He says, take every thought captive by and make it obedient to the words of God, He says that because through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can do it. If you choose to. But you can also choose to tantalize your flesh and compromise and go into uncleanness. You know, there are men in this fellowship probably that on your computers, images pop up that you shouldn't look at. Not because you went out seeking after them, but because the enemy of your soul has spammed you, thinking that if he can get you to bite once or twice, then you'll come back on your own. If that's the case, there's a program I like to tell you about. It's called Integrity Online. You can get that, and you don't have to worry about that ever happening to you. I think it's a safeguard. If you've ever had that problem, maybe you need to get that program to guard your heart, guard your eyes. Because it's difficult to be faithful to your wife when you're having a paper doll. That's an illusion. That's not reality. See, the reality will never meet up to the illusion or the fantasy. Fantasy is not your friend. And most of those paper dolls, if you ever investigate what it's all about, they're all images that are created to pull you down. The enemy wants you away from your spouse, wants you, your heart to be pulled away from the things of God. And he's after you. You're in a warfare. You're in a battle. Every one of us are in a battle. In fact, I had a discussion with a friend of mine this morning, and we were discussing how in this world, as men, we're taught very early by the world everything contrary to the scriptures. God says we're to be pure as men. The world tells you you're to be promiscuous as men. You're to be into sexual books and sexual prowess and conquering and so forth in that area. No, God says to be pure. One man, one woman for life. And for single people, it's much more important to you that you don't even entertain those thoughts. Give those thoughts to the Lord and let Him govern your mind, your desires. Let Him be the umpire of the innermost part of your heart and your thought life. Because the world will bombard you with the contrary and make you filthy. And the sad part is there are consequences for that filth. Maybe not at that very moment. The Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season, but it brings forth death. And those consequences sometimes are years down the road before you reap the harvest of those sad, awful seeds that you planted. So as we look at this cleanness and uncleanness, God is concerned about the very details, the very smallest personal matters of our lives. And in verse 13 it says, and when he that hath an issue is cleansed of that issue, then he shall number to himself 7 days for his cleansing, and wash his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water, and shall be clean. You know, running water, I just think about Jesus saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink, and out of his belly shall flow living water. You'll be cleansed from within by the Spirit of God. And God gives that living water to everyone that comes to him, that bows his knee and disciplines himself to recognize that he needs to be humbled before the Almighty God to be the type of man or woman that God intends us to be. And on the eighth day, verse 14, he shall take to him 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons and come before the Lord unto the door of the tabernacle or the congregation and give them unto the priests. And the priest shall offer them the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord for his issue. Now, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. These 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one was neck was wrung and the blood was poured into a vessel. The other was dipped into that blood and let free. Both speaking of Christ. The sacrifice that he made for us. And then the fact that he set us free through that sacrifice. You know, I probably shared this before, but when I became a Christian, it was like veils were taken off my eyes. I remember it was in the spring, and I could actually, I drove down the highway looking at flowers that had always been there, but for all of a sudden, they just seemed brighter. It's as if they were dull before. Life seemed much more fresh. I was like that bird that had been set free. I was like a new man, literally. And I had this experience a couple weeks ago. Many of you know I had went to an emergency room just a couple weeks ago, and they put me on some, at that particular time, to handle the situation, they gave me some Vicodin, and they shot me up with morphine. Now, back in the day, I would have enjoyed that. But I was miserable. I couldn't wait to sleep this junk out of my system. It was like I couldn't deal with the fact that I didn't have complete control of my faculties and my body was not mine to, and it was under the influence of this narcotic. I hated it. It was an evidence to me, another pointed evidence that God had made me a new creature, because something that I once enjoyed, now I detest it. That's the reality of the scriptures. That's the reality of Jesus Christ becoming part of your life. You do become new. Old things pass away. You have a new outlook. You have a new vision, new purpose. And I believe that God wants each and every one of us to have an eternal perspective. Benny and Don shared with me this past week that one of their dear friends, they had been spending a lot of time with them on a daily, weekly basis. They were just chums. Well, this past week, his friend had an aneurysm and died. He was 53 years old. That's a young man. But you know what? That's true for any of us. We can go. We don't know when we're going. The question, and Josh is smiling. He doesn't think 53 is young, apparently. I think that's rather young, Josh. 53 years old. And had an aneurysm and died and stepped into eternity. Now, he wasn't expecting to do that day. I don't know that anybody is really expecting to step into eternity when they go. I mean, there's a few people that have lived a full age, and I've actually been in the hospital room where people were basically starting to see visions of heaven right before they died. So I think in that case, the Lord was just wooing them in. But that's the exception, not the rule. Most people just suddenly go there. And the question is, are you ready when your time comes? When God says, okay, your number's call. John, it's your time. Are you ready? Doug, are you ready? Malia, are you ready? Not that we're looking forward to it. In one respect, we are. To be with the Lord and have all the benefits of heaven. To have a new body and to have a a place, be in a place where there's no tears, no sorrow, no crime, nothing negative. It's all just eternal bliss. But yet, you know, I wonder sometimes about people who profess Christianity and live as if God is not sovereign, as if God is not holy, as if God's word doesn't mean what it says. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, turn there with me, in closing. First Corinthians chapter 6. I wonder how many people really believe this particular text. Looking at verse 9, Paul says the body is holy because it's been washed and justified. It's clean by Jesus Christ's blood being shed. And then he says this in verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he warns, be not deceived, neither fornicators. Now, we'll say pedophiles are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Homosexuals are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Lesbians, murderers, but fornicators? That's almost like the accepted sin of our culture. The Bible says they won't inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous persons, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there are people that are calling themselves Christians that are practicing these things as a way of life and think that God is okay with it. They'll call stealing, I borrowed it. God calls it thievery. They're calling adultery an affair. God calls it adultery. But notice the next verse, and this is good news. And such were, past tense, some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And if you find yourself under the power of anything this morning that is not clean, that is contrary to God's Spirit, God is saying to you today to repent, to turn that matter over to Him and receive His mercy, His grace, His forgiveness, and His power to walk in newness of life, because that's what He wants for all of His people. You know, we've been called, we've been cleansed, but we've also been sent. Every one of us have been sent by God to proclaim the good news, the grace, the mercy, and the love of our God to those that don't know. And if you're walking in darkness, walking in a lie, your testimony means nothing. In fact, you might be the very reason that others will refuse to receive Jesus Christ by a bad witness, by a bad testimony. And I'm sure that none of us want that. So my admonition to you as we look at clean and unclean, if there's anything in your life that you sense that the Spirit of God is speaking to you that's unclean, don't be condemned about it. Just agree with God that is there and that you need His help to cleanse you from that area. And I can guarantee that God will. He's a faithful high priest that loves His people and has given all that He possibly could to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we're willing to come to Him in honesty and openness and transparency and say, yes, Lord, I need you in this area of my life. Help me. I cry out to you for forgiveness, for cleansing, and for strength. So, Father, we, as your people today, recognize, Lord, that we've been washed. We've been washed by your precious blood, not with just water, Lord, as those that were under the law that had running issues. But, Lord, we've had issues that were running from our very heart, our very nature. And you've washed us with your blood and given us a new nature. And, Father, I pray for this fellowship and for myself, Lord, that we would be a strong, obedient, clean people that would be able to proclaim your message in a way, Lord, that others would see our lives and not only hear our words, but see our lives as well and be drawn to the Christ in us, that they too, even though they may have issues, may find themselves washed and cleansed and part of the family of God. And so, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love, for your grace, your mercy, for your cleansing power. And help us, Lord, to represent you this week in all that we say and do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.